make sure everything's right. It's always kind of scary to come up here without looking in the mirror first. I appreciated being here this morning, even though the group is small. And Jesus said, where there's how many? Two or three, there am I in the midst of them. That's a blessing. I appreciated the devotional also this morning, and just want to encourage the pursuit of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the world needs today. The power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is God's intention, is Jesus' provision for us. Today in 2011, the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost. God intends His children to walk in that. So I'm very blessed to hear our young men speak about the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what it's all about, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Christianity is more than just a religion. It has a supernatural power that drives it forward in the life of the believer. Other religions are dead in that respect. And so it's great to be a part of a religion, if we can call it that, that has power in it, backed up by God Himself. The children's class, I appreciated the signs, and I was thinking about, you know, if it were just those signs out there, life would be real simple, wouldn't it? Just the signs that direct us in the right way. You know, we go down the road, there's... I experienced it one time, and it was my own stupidity, but I was sure that north, I think it was north or east or west, I forget which direction, was that way. The sign said it's that way. And what do you think I did? What did I do? I went by my instinct, and of course I was wrong. And I had, you know, it was dumb, but... And I remember seeing those signs like, they can't be right, you know, well, how stupid. You know, we know that the signs along the road are always right, unless somebody makes an innocent mistake. But the thing in the Christian life is, there are many other signs out there as well. God gave us His signs. He put the signs along the road, and we can find them in the driver's manual. When you study for your driver's test, some of you have done that recently, and you read in there about the signs, and you have the manual in front of you, and you know that sign means that, and God has given us the same manual for the road of life. He said, here are the signs. This is what you follow. This is the way you go. But the challenge is, the devil also puts signs up, doesn't he? He says, you go this way. This is the right way to go. This is the right way to go. And they're not the signs that God has put up. And so it's a challenge for us to figure out which signs are right. And the blessing is we have the Bible, the Word of God, to go back to find out, is that a right sign or isn't it? So I thought about that in the regards to that. All right, for the topic today, I'd like to think about worship that is acceptable to God. Now, how many of you believe that all worship is acceptable to God if it comes from a sincere heart? It's a little dangerous. Maybe you don't have to raise your hand. But it's a question that we could ask. If somebody worships God in sincerity, is there any chance that God will not accept that worship? Very interesting thought to think about. I'd like for you to think about the question or the thought of what did a New Testament church service, New Testament like out of Acts or whatever, the early church service consist of? Now, today I'd like to have maybe a little more of a study type of message where I'll open it up for your thoughts and questions or anything. But think about this one especially, and I'll give you opportunity in a little bit to share what you think of when you think about the New Testament church service. You know, we come here on a Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning we're here if we're feeling well, and if we're not visiting somewhere else, we're always here on a Sunday morning. And You know, are we, it's a tradition that we have, and I think it's a great tradition. But with tradition, many times there is a danger of doing things strictly out of habit, and we lose sight of the real meaning of the tradition. And so I'm certainly not against traditions, but I am aware, and we should all be aware of the fact that long-standing tradition tends to produce formality and drive formality and so on. And it's just something that we have to be aware of. This message probably reflects my own journey in understanding and experiencing what the New Testament worship is. What does God want from us today? Does He want us to come up front here and dance and shout and play cymbals and harps and all of those kinds of things? Does He want us to sit in our benches real sober and dried up? And, you know, I'm not targeting anything today. All I want to know is what is God. I should maybe take that back. I am targeting the false side of Christianity, or how can I say that? I'm targeting the problem issues in Christianity today. I want to do that, but I'm not necessarily just targeting a specific thing as such. I'm just here to learn with you all, what does God want from us when we come here on a Sunday morning? Or don't you really care? You'd rather come here and just sing the songs, have me or somebody else come up here and preach, and then eat the food and go home. Well, I don't know. How you think in your mind. It'd be interesting. But anyways, as we think about worship that is acceptable to God, there's one verse, two verses that I many times think about, and you know them very well. Jesus, when He was talking with the woman at the well, what did He say that we must do? We must. How we must worship. You say it, somebody. Spirit and in truth. So we have that road sign, don't we? When we think about a New Testament church service and what God wants us to do when we come here to this church house, He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. We do know that. Today I won't be able to answer all the questions. You know, I don't know what God says about all the stuff that people do in church today. I really don't. I can't tell you that I know what God thinks about all of those things. But we do have some very clear road signs, and one of those is that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And maybe I should just spend the whole time talking about that. But do we know what it is to worship God in spirit and in truth? When God made the creation, He made a lot of things. He made the plant life. He made the animals. The animals have flesh that is similar to our flesh, I would think. And so He made animals that, as far as we know, don't have I don't know. Do they have a soul? How many of you think animals have a soul? We got one that's bold enough to say he thinks so. What is a soul? It's the mind, will, and emotions. So if you describe a soul as that, you could say, well, yeah, animals have a mind, they have a will, and I think some animals have emotions. Our dog sometimes acts like he has emotions. He walks around with his tail pinched between his legs, his ears hang down, and he looks like he lost everything in the world. And I don't know why he does that, but it looks like he's depressed. Anyways, God made animals. He made a lot of different things in the creation. Now, the only creation that God made that is unique and different was man. He took and made man out of flesh, but He also made man with the spirit. So he made a blend of the two, flesh and spirit. And you've seen many diagrams probably about body, soul, and spirit. This one I recently came across that I like, probably even better than, and I don't know if I can really make a good This is the body. Okay, over here we have the earth. Just using the earth as a we're a body. Our body relates to the earth, right? We feel things, we smell things. All has to do with earthly things. Okay? So we have the body, and then we have the soul in here. Soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. And then you have the, and I have no idea how to make a picture of the spirit. That's the best I can do. Nobody knows what a spirit looks like. And over here we have God. This is God in all His glory and light and beauty. Now, this is all put together in one. In one. You see me here today with my body. And I have the soul. It's my mind. It's thoughts that are going through my mind. And the my will. And my emotions. And then I also have a spirit. Now, you don't know. We don't know where the spirit is exactly, do we? But we know it's there. And God put this all together in one. In between this body and soul, in between this body and spirit, is the soul. And we can choose who we're going to, how do I want to say it? The soul can choose whether we want to relate to earthly things or if we want to relate to spiritual things. God has made us that way. And I can't explain all the technical things about it. But this makes the most sense to me. And that is why God says He wants us to worship Him through the Spirit. Because God is a Spirit. Jesus said, God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and also in truth. What is truth? Maybe we should think about that one a little bit. We'll do that in a moment. You can also worship God, and this is the question that I have, and I don't know that I can give a clear answer except what Jesus' words said there. You must worship Him in spirit. The soul through the spirit. That's the only acceptable worship to God. That I would read Jesus' words that way. Now, today, we have the temptation of wanting to worship God through our body. Does that make sense? Things that we may do that make us feel good, and we think, well, I'm worshiping God because my body feels really good when I do this. Those are questions I'm putting out there for you to think about. I'm not going to make, hopefully not make a lot of real strong statements because it's a learning process for me as well. Now, I do want to say this. When you worship God through the Spirit, your body is affected by it. I don't want you to get the idea that I think that we cannot be affected by worship. Spiritual worship that is acceptable to God. Our bodies are affected by it. So in other words, if there's brokenness happening in my life, God said the sacrifices of a broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. And there's also one about sacrifices. It doesn't come to me. If I'm experiencing brokenness in my soul, God is convicting me of a sin. And I appreciated the testimony that the brother shared about wanting to allow God to change whatever needs to change in his life so that he can become more spiritually alive. Kind of my words there. So if brokenness is taking place here in our soul, and that is actually a spiritual thing that is happening in our lives, this body will get tears. It'll get emotions, whatever. The body gets affected by it. So does that make sense? I actually like this idea better than the three circle diagram, because to me it brings out the fact that we can choose who we will direct. As our soul, we can choose who we will direct our affection to, either through the spirit to God or then through the body to earthly things. And so I'm proposing to you, that's what Jesus was saying. The only worship that is acceptable is if it goes through our spirit, from our soul through our spirit to God. If it goes from our soul to the body, it's an earthly thing that God doesn't tolerate. I'm proposing that to you. I don't know what your thoughts are. Anyways, our soul is between the body and the spirit. We can make the choice between flesh and spirit. Remember the verses in the Bible that talk about if you sow to the flesh, you're going to die. If you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting and so on. So our soul makes contact with earthly things through the body, so to speak. Our soul makes contact through the earthly things through our body. That's how it works, I would say. And then the other is true as well. Our soul through our spirit makes contact with God. And we're changed from glory to glory through the Spirit that way. Worship that is acceptable with God flows out of our spirit, not out of our flesh. So I would say, now, like I said, I don't know where the lines are. I don't know where God says, okay, that worship I do not want. I do not like. I'm not going to accept it. This I will. I don't know where those lines are, except for this principle. And I think that is a good guiding principle for us to think about when we worship God. Is it I'm worshiping out of my fleshly, emotional passions, or is it that I'm listening to the Spirit of God? I'm beholding the face of God through my spirit and falling down and worshiping Him. Now, both responses affect the body, but the inspiration is coming to the body from the spirit, not from the soul to the body. Does that make sense? How many of you, I feel like I'm kind of like shooting over your heads. But does that make sense to anybody? A couple hands. All right. What is worship? Worship, in this passage, the Greek word for worship is, I forgot how you pronounce it. It's proskuneo. It doesn't matter that much. It meaning to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or crouch, literally or figuratively, prostrate oneself in homage, do reverence, adore, and worship. Could I have a glass of water, please? So that's what the word worship means. It means to adore and to lick like a dog licks your hand. In that sense, we worship God. What is spirit? The word is pneuma in the Greek. It's a current of air. How many of you can see air? Reminds me of Jesus' words when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus was like, "How can that be? I mean, that doesn't make sense." And then Jesus went on to say, "Well, somebody that's born of the Spirit is like the wind. You can tell what it's doing, but you can't see it." And so that is the Spirit. A current of air, breath, blast, or breeze, by analogy or figuratively, a spirit. The rational soul, by implication, vital principle, mental disposition, angel, demon, or divine God, Christ, Spirit, the Holy Spirit, ghost, life, spirit, mind. Now, there you see some of the same things. And this is, you know, we try to separate all of these things, and it's hard to do. God can do it, you know. What does the Bible can do it? Dividing between the soul and the spirit. The Word of God will do that. How that all works, I don't know. I can't answer all the questions. But anyways, the spirit is defined as a current of air. And I think that one of the things that we have to think about when we think about the spirit of man is when God breathed into Adam, it says he became a living soul. How to explain it, I don't know. What is truth? Aletheia is the Greek word for truth. Like the English word, implies sincerity as well as factuality or reality. Thank you very much. The literal meaning of the word, the state of not being hidden. I like that. Thinking about coming to church. How many of you are hiding this morning? Now, you're not hiding. I can see your bodies. You're all here. The people that I can see are all, I can see. You're not hiding. There's nobody laying under the benches that's trying to hide. But who are you? Are you a body or are you a soul or a spirit? And if you're a soul and a spirit, then you can be hiding, even though I can see you. Now, how many of you are hiding behind who knows what? You have something in your life that you know is not right, and I'm here to church. You know, I got my Sunday clothes on, I got a smile on my face, and so on. But you can still be hiding. Jesus said, if your worship is going to be acceptable to me, you have to come out in the open. You have to come out in the light. Remember the words about light in John, in the first epistle of John. Walking in the light, living in the light. We have fellowship one with another. If you're hiding, your worship is not acceptable to God. And I don't know whether you're hiding or not. God knows. He sees you. He sees more than your body. He sees right into the center of your being, which is your soul and spirit. And if you're hiding, God knows it anyways. So, I believe that as we grasp this truth, you know, maybe I should have talked about the purpose of this message first. I think I have it a little bit later on, but I'll just let it. If we grasp this truth that God will only accept worship that comes from spirit and truth, it'll help us to experience the New Testament church service. The church services in the book of Acts were inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit. And God wants to do the same thing in this church house today. I'm not one of those that believes that the book of Acts came and went. I believe the book of Acts came as an example for us today to live by and use as a standard for. Sure, there might be different details that are different today, but the power is the same, God's heart is the same, and His purpose and plan for His people are the same as it's always been. The purpose for this message, I guess I was ready for it after all. I would like to inspire within you a vision of what God wants to do with us. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. God wants to raise up a church in Bedford County, not just Christian Light Fellowship, by the way. Let's get that straight. God wants to raise up a church in Bedford County that will display to the world who He is. That's not just us. God's heart is for all believers to unite their hearts together. And I'm not going down the ecumenical road. Don't get scared. God wants to use all of His people in Bedford County to raise up a standard of who He is by experiencing the reality of who He is, first of all, and also by grasping a vision of what He wants His people to be. It starts with vision. Where there is no vision, what happens? You say it. The people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. So I hope to inspire within you at least a little bit of vision. I also want to encourage the part that you can do. Don't come to church and hope that I'm going to make this church, me, the preacher, or Joe, or Mark, or whoever, is going to make this church a real spiritual church. Now, I have a part to do, yes, but you also have a part to do. And I want to encourage you to do your part. You put your name there. You can make a difference in this church house by what you do and by how you come here on a Sunday morning. You can make a difference. You might think, oh, well, I'm just 13 or 14 or 15 or I don't say much or whatever. You have the power within you to make a difference in the church service, even without saying a word. Maybe we'll talk about that a little more later, but there's a spirit within you, and you're part of the body, if you are part of the body here. And depending what's going on inside of you, actually affects the rest of the body. You know, you can see my body, we can use our bodies as an example. You can see my hands, they're out here doing the work, but I have maybe a gallbladder that's somewhere in here, and if he is sick, I have a problem, you know? He doesn't say a word. He's just there. But if he's not feeling good, he affects every part of my body. He affects my hands, my feet, everything. You know, I can't function properly if there's something serious enough wrong with him. So that's how it is for you, for all of us. Also, I'd like to make us aware, thinking about the purpose of this message, to make us aware of potential problem areas and how to remedy them. Now I'm going to open it up to you for your thoughts. And don't be afraid to speak out. There's no right or wrong answers. In fact, for this one, I don't have any answers written down. So I'm just wanting to hear from you. What is our purpose? What is the purpose for us? Focusing on us in this church house. What is the purpose for us to have church services? We have them every Sunday. What's the purpose? Any thoughts? Or don't you know? Like we do sometimes, we do something, we don't know why we do it. What's the purpose? I'm sure you know. Anybody on this side? Joe? Yes, amen. Bring people in here to hear the truth. I like that one. I really like that one. Any others on this side? Place where you can worship, yes. Corporate or group worship. I like that one too. I thought of that one. You know, a place where we come to worship together as a group. All right, a few over here. Anybody? Yes, Jason. Encourage each other. How many times have you been down and discouraged and you came to church and maybe in the song service, the songs ministered to you and you went out of here a different person? That's part of the purpose for church. Yes, Larry. Our inner man to be fed. We come here to give this part of us food. You know, we don't have any problem with food here, do we? I wonder how we'd look if we would all of a sudden leave our bodies and we would all stand here as, and we could see, we would stand here as spirits and souls. How do you think you would look? How healthy is your spirit? You know, that's how God sees you. He doesn't, and I'll take this right. I was going to say he doesn't see our body. He does see our body, but he sees who we are in our spirit. And we make sure, you know, that we have lots of good, nutritious food. And I'm all for that. I believe in eating right and so on. But even more important, Jesus said, how did he say that? Well, we'll just let that. It's more important, the condition of your spirit, than your body. So I appreciate that answer. Any other ideas? Why we come to church? Joe. House of prayer, yes. Remember Jesus' words when he went into the temple? He started chasing all that other stuff out and he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. My house is called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. Very good. Place where we can come together. I like things like we did this morning where somebody feels a need of prayer, whether it's a backache or a discouragement or whatever. We can come here and we can pray for each other and we can find help in our problems. Any other thoughts? Why do we have church? Yes, brother. Amen. Honor and glorify God. When you think about the worship, and we'll think about that in a little bit maybe. Actually, my next thought was that. Let's just think about that. Honoring and glorifying God. When you think about the worship in heaven, what do you think of? From your Bible knowledge, you've read through Revelations probably, at least most of us have, and other parts of the Bible. What do you think of when you think about the worship of heaven? All right, so let's describe the worship in heaven. How do they worship there? Mark. It's about the Lamb. About Jesus Christ. Yes, glorify God. That is right. That is right. The bottom line is to glorify God. So yes, Joe. They sang a lot. Yes. I'll just read a couple phrases to you. These are found in Revelations. They are singing a new song, it says. A new song. I don't know what, you know, what that means. But they're also singing the song of Moses. And the Lamb, I think. I didn't put that down, but I think in the same context there's the song of Moses and the Lamb. So there's singing in heaven. There's adoration towards Jesus Christ. What else? Yes, Jeremy. Spontaneous worship. That simply means it flows out of us. It comes out of us. It's there's a well of living water. And you didn't challenge us very much on that one this morning. I was thinking about that all week. About the well of living water all week, periodically. I was thinking about, is there a river of water flowing out of me? Well, that's part of it. That's part of the worship in heaven. It comes out of us, comes out of our spirit. Any other ideas? What is the worship service in heaven like? A lot of times when I think about coming here to church, I think about blending my heart with the worship in heaven. We can do that through our spirit. We can do that through our spirit. God gave us His Holy Spirit, part of Himself, and He's also up there. So through our spirit, we can worship with the host of heaven. Yes, there was a hand back here, Nathaniel. Worshiping all the time. Yeah, we don't have any problem sleeping there, do we? Anybody have a problem sleeping here? Sometimes we do. Worshiping all the time. There's not day or night there. There's praise, which was mentioned. There's adoration. There is falling down. You know, a couple different places he talks about, I think it was the beasts, whoever they were, fall down and worship. So, just another aspect of worship. It says, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, I don't know, we often think about singing and so on, but they were actually saying things. And that, what were they saying? They were saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. So, that's the worship that's taking place in heaven. And you know, I don't think it should be that much different here. Oh, there was another one that I thought, that I noticed, that it says there was harping with harps. So, I don't know what we do with that one. I know what, you know, we decided we don't want to have instrumental worship here. But in heaven, it says there's harpers harping with their harps. So, I didn't say that. God said that. So, that's the worship in heaven. And I think that we should learn to blend our hearts with the worship in heaven. And when we come here in that kind of mindset, that kind of spirit, you know, we're not going to have to be squeezing out testimonies and squeezing out enthusiasm. Because when you worship God, if you worship God in the spirit, it's going to be coming out of your spirit. And it's going to be spontaneous, like Jeremy said, and it's going to flow, and it's going to be adoration. It's just going to be there. It's not something that you have to make yourself do. It's there through the Holy Spirit. Those people that are born of God's Holy Spirit, it's a part of their life. It's not just coming here on a Sunday morning either. I want to emphasize that. I think that Sunday morning should be the culmination of your week of worship. Does that make sense to you? You should have been worshiping all week long, coming here Sunday morning together as a group, filled with all the praises of God, and having a place where you can express it, having a place where we can express it together to God Himself. God lives within us. He lives within us all week long. And your experience should be an experience of worship throughout the week. And then when we come together on a Sunday, this place ought to shake, because those kinds of people are coming together, and together there's power. There's more power in a group than there is in an individual. That is the principle that Jesus laid out to us. Remember what we started out with, where there's two or three to gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now He is also with you personally. But Jesus goes on and gives more promises there of what actually He can do when people are gathered together in His name. So That's what happened in the book of Acts. There was, I don't know, it says the place was shaken, whether it was an earthquake or just a figure of speech. When the place was shaken there, I don't know, but there was some power there either way, whether it was an earthquake or what it was. Okay, so the worship in heaven, we covered that. We covered the purpose of our church services, I think. And don't forget those. Remember those next week. When you go through the week, remember now, on Sunday, we're going to come together like our tradition is, which is great. And what is the purpose for us to come together? And then remember those purposes and make them a part of your life. And not only will you bless those around you, you will also be very richly blessed. Personal responsibility that we can take in our situation, in our church here. Okay, I want to talk, just this is maybe a little more negative, and I've watched this a little bit. I haven't watched it a lot, but I'm thinking about the contemporary influence. Contemporary simply means, what does it mean? It means relating to the present. So I'm just using that word as having watched the present movements of having church. There's a lot of different ways that people have church. And I'm not here to say one is bad and one is good necessarily. All I want to know is, God, what are you pleased with? And so thinking about the contemporary influence, or simply the influence that is coming against us today. You know, there is a genuine, true spiritual worship, holy in the Holy Spirit. There's also a counterfeit worship. The devil always comes along with his lookalikes. And there's always the possibility of us going from the true to the lookalike. And so that's kind of what I'm talking about. There's one movement today that I don't know if you know anything about much or not, but it's called the Emergent Church Movement. It's about allowing culture, current lifestyle, and philosophy to influence religious doctrine and practice. That is kind of my definition of what I would call the Emergent Church. Did you hear it? It's allowing culture. It's allowing current lifestyle. Take, for instance, the big thing today is the homosexual lifestyle. Churches, liberal churches are saying, look, it's wrong, it's not, yeah, it is, no, it isn't, and so on. They're grappling with those kinds of things. They're allowing the current lifestyle of people to affect the true religion, religious doctrine and practices. So that is what we have to guard against. Influences that want to guide us away from Holy Ghost worship or spiritual worship or worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I should write that truth on here yet. You know, these are actually connected, aren't they? God and truth. You can't separate that, can you? God is always a God of truth. And so when we worship God, hopefully we're doing it from the standpoint of truth in our own lives. I guess that's what we're trying to say. So this is where we might be a little vulnerable. It's about experience over reason. Now, when you get very emotional, do you reason right? We should let the ladies answer this question. Not anything against you at all. But ladies tend to be a little more emotional about things. And so sometimes we as men, we watch this and they become very emotional. And they become so emotional that they're not even reasonable. Is that true? How many ladies think that's probably true? I think it's true, yeah. Nothing to be ashamed of at all. I'm just using a point that when we become, and even men do that too, you become very emotional and passionate about something, and maybe anger. We have a problem with anger. We become angry about something and we do stuff that doesn't make any sense at all. So that can happen maybe even in a worship experience where we experience a lot of emotion and we forget the other side of being And I realize you can't reason God down to our level at all. I'm not saying that, but there is something where this is apparently, this was not my description, I don't believe. I think I read this somewhere. Experience over reason, subjectivity over objectivity. I'm not even sure what that means. Spirituality over religion. How do you explain that? Now, probably what that would mean is you become more emotional, more, what's the word I want? I don't know, could you use charismatic or what's the word when you think back and you become real emotional about things back there? Nostalgic, yep, that's one. There's another one I'm thinking of. Anyways, you allow those kinds of things, and those actually have to do more with the soul and the body, don't they? And what I see here is that we're going more this direction, or this movement is going more the body direction and what feels good and so on. Not that good feelings are wrong, you know, but if that's actually what is guiding you, then it becomes a fleshly thing. So I try to stay balanced here. It is putting more emphasis on fitting into society than allowing our consecration. And I really like this one. It is putting more emphasis on fitting into society than allowing our consecration to the Lord to set our pace of life. Does that make sense to you? Is there any danger that we might do that? I think there is, where we tend to become pushed into the form of the world, and it inhibits our power in the Holy Spirit, because now we're being guided by these other things that tend to push us off towards the world. And God wants our consecration to Him to set our pace in life, in worship. Our consecration to God Himself should be setting the pace for our worship service. Not should we have donuts and coffee in the back and maybe have, you know, easy chairs and recliners for a church service. That's more about the body, isn't it? What makes the body feel good. Now, I like coffee and donuts, and I like easy chairs. And I think they all have their place, but it's not what should be guiding us towards God. In fact, it will guide you probably towards your selfish passions more. And I'm not saying that you can't have church on easy chairs either. Unless I believe you can have church anywhere where the Holy Spirit is. But do you get the point? You know, we tend to want to go this direction thinking that it will enhance the spiritual, but it won't. Those kinds of things, fleshly expressions, will not enhance the Spirit of God. A more casual approach than the traditional ways of formality. And here again, I'm trying to find my own way through this whole thing, you know. But what we have to keep in mind is what pleases God. We tend to look, okay, that's a contemporary, that's casual, that's formal, and so I don't want that. Maybe I'd rather have this. What we're doing is we're forgetting to look at where we need to look, at the source of life and light, which is God Himself. When you always keep the Lord, so I will always set the Lord before my face. Was that David that said that? When you do that, you don't have to worry about the contemporary, you don't have to worry about the traditional. You're more concerned about what pleases God. And that's where I want to be, and I want all of us to be there as well. Okay, I don't see that I'm going to get through here this morning. I didn't want to make this real long. But I do want to say this as a word of balance in this whole thing concerning culture and what was the other one? Lifestyle and so on. I believe that we do need to have a level of flexibility in all of this. Us at Bedford need to have a flexibility, because the fact of the matter is God has a whole lot more people out there than just us, and He has a whole lot more ways of doing things than the way we do things. So we need to always remember that. We need to have a certain amount of flexibility there where we can bring people in here
and accept them where they are, who they are, the way they do things, if it's just a way of doing things. Now, if it runs counter to the character of God and His teachings, then we don't want to accept it, and we don't want to. We want to teach the ways of God. So, yeah, there has to be a level of flexibility in tradition and culture. I understand that. It cannot be, though, the guiding beacon for our worship and so on. That's what I'm trying to say. All right, the ultimate standard that we adhere to is the standard of God's holiness and what pleases Him. Now, let's again have you think about, what did Jesus say how we must worship Him? Somebody? Spirit and in truth. Let's try that again. Much better. Spirit and in truth. That's what we want to remember as the guiding principle in our worship. Spirit and truth. Everything else comes under those headings. Okay. I'm going to read this verse to you, thinking about wrong worship. Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me." What were they doing? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine, commandments of men. That's a wrong way to worship. If we're teaching the commandments of men for doctrine, that is something that I would think that conservative groups tend to fall into very quickly. From my observation, where we teach the doctrines of men as the commandments of God, and God is not impressed with that at all. He says, that's vain worship. You don't want any parts of it. So, let's remember that. On the other hand, when we allow the culture of the world and lukewarm Christianity to dictate our practices, we will quickly fall into apostasy. What is the assembling of the believers for? And we covered that some. I'd like to just remind us a little more about that. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, and maybe we should read some of the previous verses, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to read the last couple there. Again, I say unto you, well, actually, let's look at the, I'll just read the whole passage there. Matthew 18, 15 through 20 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Verily, notice what he says. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask." Now, why did he say two of you? Why didn't he say if you? Because you can't agree with just you, I suppose. There has to be two to have agreement, doesn't there? And when there's agreement, there's power. One of God's spiritual laws is when two people agree together under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And there again, I don't understand it. All I can say is, like the law of gravity, it works. If there's two people under the influence of the Holy Spirit that agree together, Jesus said, what did he say? Let's notice what he said. "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven." Simple, straightforward, easy to understand, isn't it? Two of you agree, two of us, a group of us agree together under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And I say that because, you know, there can be agreement in wrong ways. We all know that, and God will not honor that. But if we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit and we agree together that we're going to ask this of God, the Holy Spirit is working that in our lives, God is going to do it. He's going to do it. He said He would. End of subject. Now, Why don't things happen in churches? It's not because God didn't say that He would do it. It's because either we're not agreeing together or we're not asking. Probably those two. Probably two of the biggest things. We don't ask. What did James say? You don't have because you don't ask. And Jesus said, if you agree together, you're going to have it. So either we're not asking or we're not agreeing. And I would suspect that it's the second one, where we probably have too much disagreement with amongst ourselves. And God says, those people, they don't agree together. I can't work with them, you know. And you know how that is when you work with people. If you have a workforce, if they don't agree that we're going to go this way and do this project this way, and everybody's saying, no, I think we better do it this way, I don't like the way you do that, are they going to get anything done? Very little. Very little. Probably won't get anything done. So I think it's the same way in God's kingdom. All right, I'd like to think a little bit. This is something that has puzzled me, and I really don't have the answer. But there's an account in Leviticus 9, verses 23 to 24. Remember Aaron's sons? Right at the heels of a great supernatural revelation of God's power and blessing upon the Israelites, where they fell down on their faces and they worshiped God. What happened was God came down and consumed the sacrifice with fire. And the next chapter says, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, which were priests, they brought strange fire and offered it up to God. And what happened? It says the fire of God came out and burned them up. And I'm like, what does that tell us? I'm just amazed at that. When you stop and think, right at the heels of a great supernatural, maybe we could call it a revival, there was this tragedy. And I would think, and just telling you how I think, and I think you would think that way too, that what, I mean, couldn't he just have, you know, looked the other way or just left it go or accepted it as from sincere hearts, you know, that here was a couple priests that they were just doing the best they knew, and maybe they thought they're going to improve a little bit on God's plan and do it a little better. God says, I don't want nothing to do with it, and he burned them up. And well, we could say that's Old Testament. Yeah, it's Old Testament. There was another incident like that feels the same way to me. And I'm not disrespecting God in any way. God is a holy God, and I honor him. And it's just that I have puzzled over these kinds of passages. The other one would be when the ark was coming back from the Philistines. Remember that story? When Uzzah, it looked like the ark was going to fall off the cart. Uzzah put his hand out so it doesn't fall off the cart, and God struck him dead on the spot. And you would think, well, you know, why did he? Well, in that case, there was disobedience. You know, there was nobody was ever allowed to touch the ark. And God manifested his power like that, right there. Somebody said, God would rather have seen the ark fall into the mud. The mud was cleaner than Uzzah. And I thought that's kind of a nice perspective, thinking about who we are in the sight of a holy, righteous God. More mud is cleaner than we are. We don't like to get mud on us, do we? Maybe you don't like that idea, but the amazing thing is that God even loves us at that. Uzzah touched the ark, the object of worship, in a manner which was forbidden, and God struck him dead. These were all in the context of worship. And you say, okay, well, that was the Old Testament. God is not the same today. All right, what about Ananias and Sapphira? I thought all of these three have a very similar feel to them, don't they? Ananias and Sapphira, remember that story? Somebody sold a piece of ground, and they came and laid the money at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira decided, we're going to do that too, except we're just going to keep some of it back. And so they came in there, and we sold our ground for this much, and I don't know how it all went. And Ananias, yeah, that's how much it was. And God struck him dead, just like that. Later, his wife came in. They asked her, "Did you sell the ground for so much?" And remember, this was after the Holy Spirit was here. This was in the day of grace and mercy. And did you sell the ground for so much? Yeah. Boom, she was dead, and they carried her out too. And it says the people feared. And I'm not sure what God is saying, except that it sounds to me like he wants people that worship him in truth. Does that make sense? Ananias and Sapphira were not out in the open. They were not out in the open. They were hiding. They were being hypocritical. Now, I don't know why I'm not dead this morning, and I would say the same is probably true for you. Why all of us aren't dead, because we are just as bad as Ananias and Sapphira, as far as I'm concerned. I am, anyways. I haven't always walked in truth. I haven't always approached God with a truthful heart. And I don't know. I believe God is telling us it is very serious how we approach him. He is the one that says, this is the worship that I accept, and this is the worship that I don't accept. I believe there's worship that God does not accept, even when, remember the question that we started out with, even when it's done in sincerity. Now, that would probably get me into a lot of hot water today, but I believe that God is a God of, he's a holy God. His holiness will not be compromised in any way. His holiness will not be compromised in any way. It doesn't matter what man says or does. It will not be compromised in any way. Sorry for that grammatical error right there. It doesn't matter. Man is, you know, we think that we have some clout with God. And in a sense, we do. You know, the example of, Elijah. He prayed earnestly and he was able to influence the weather and so on. But in another sense, we have nothing. We have no clout with God whatsoever. You know, we're just worms. And God loves worms. I'm glad he does. So anyways, I think that we tend to think that God is like us. You know, we're influenced by our emotions and by the things that go on in our soul. And we think, and we tend to compromise. But God is, his truth and holiness can never be compromised. That's why he went to the pains of sending Jesus Christ into the world. If he would have been like us, he would have said, well, you know, that wasn't so bad. And I don't really want to give them my son to kill. I'm just going to say, okay, just forget it and everything will be fine. That's how we would have done, right? That's our plan of salvation that we would have had for the world. Just forget it. Everything's okay. Everybody's fine. No problem. God cannot do that because he is a holy, 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 holy God. Remember the voices in Revelation that cry, holy, holy, holy. It's one of the outstanding characteristics of God. And for God to maintain his holiness, he cannot compromise. He cannot compromise it in any way. And so when sin comes into the picture, God has to find a way to deal with it justly. And that's why he sent Jesus into the world to give us hope. All right, my time is up. I'm just going to go over a few practical things that we can do to enhance our worship service here at Christian Light Fellowship Church. A couple practical ways to enhance spiritual vibrancy in church services. I think that preparation is helpful. Keep thinking it doesn't sound right. Anyways, Saturdays is the day before Sunday. And so depending what you do on a Saturday can influence how you act in church on Sunday morning, right? How many of you agree? That's right. It just makes perfect sense. So my encouragement to you is think about that. What is helpful to do on a Saturday that will enhance spiritual vibrancy on Sunday when we come together and do those things? Just simple as 1, 2, 3. Discipline in going to bed on time. Getting up in time to prepare your mind. I don't think that you should stay in bed till 8:30. Now you think, oh well, that's just your idea. But if you only have 30 minutes to take a shower, get dressed, eat breakfast, make your coffee, and come to church, that to me isn't enough of time. So I think my point is that you should get up a little earlier than that. Avoiding influences that distract from being in the Spirit. There are things that you can do that will hinder the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Influences, and you should never do them, actually. But especially not on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, I think. I think that there's things that you can do. Your soul can say, okay, body, you're going to do stuff that enhances spiritual worship on Sunday. And God has given you that power and ability. And so I just want to encourage that. I'm not going to name any of those things. If you're a believer and you've been a believer for a while and you know what it is to listen to the Holy Spirit, God will tell you what some of those things are in your life. And your responsibility is to listen. Stop, look, and listen. Is this something that pleases you, God, or isn't it? And then listen for the answer, and then just simple obedience. Praying, lifting up your fellow believers in prayer. Pray for the preacher, pray for the Sunday school teachers, and so on. Come prepared to give. We come to receive, don't we, a lot of times, and it's okay, but also come with something to give. And I appreciate those of you that do that. In devotions and testimonies and so on. Come with anticipation. Come with an attitude of anticipation. Don't come with, church again and draggy singing and stuff like that. Now just let that stuff at home. Come with anticipation, with a joy in your heart. And if we all do that, we'll get rid of the draggy singing types, those types of things. Being on time has an effect on the worship service. I think that this is an important one. I know that I'm probably extreme the other way. I like to be on time and early and always. Very rarely that I'm late. I'm not trying to brag here, but that's just my habit. And it comes from, I know my mom was like that. And so I don't have a problem being late. I have a problem being early. I have a problem being too early a lot of times. But I think that it's helpful to enhance the worship service if we're here at least 5 minutes before starting time. It's a habit that you can form for yourself. If you have a problem being late, you can change that. That's not something that you can't change. God has given you His Holy Spirit to help you change and become more like Him. And God is always on time. Never late, never early. He's always right on time. And I think we should live that way too. I don't think, though, that you should come here right on the dot at 9:30. I think right on time is 9:25. Hope I'm not saying too much there. Anyways, faithful attendance, Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I believe that's talking about church services, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'll say this, faithful church attendance by any members has a very stabilizing effect on the rest of the body. It does. Faithful, they're always there. You know, there's people that we talk about sometimes and we say they're always there. They're always there. And so you can just, when you come to church, you know they're going to be there. I mean, of course there's exceptions and we're perfectly fine with that. But that's what I'm trying to bring out. There's a stabilizing effect on the rest of the body. Participation in discussions, friendliness to the regular attendees. Now, we often stress friendliness to the visitors, and I hope we're friendly to you visitors here today. We should be if we're not. But not just to the visitors. Be friendly to everybody. Encourage your brother and be friendly to him and your sister and so on. If you're asked to share in devotional or any other responsibility, come inspired. Public prayer. And I'm going to say a couple words about public prayer. And I know, I try to listen to myself when I pray, and I realize there's a balance here. I want to say this right, but public prayers should be brief, sincere, and what else? In the Spirit. Brief, sincere, and to the point. Your long prayers need to be in your closet. Public prayers should be short. Long prayers in the closet. Remember that. Because, I mean, we can come, you can have somebody that prays publicly and they just go on, and it gets wearisome. To me, it does. I think that your long prayers, and I'm all for praying. You know, the Bible tells us about praying without ceasing. We should be, when you're in your closet, you can spend all the time you want. But when you're with a group, you can't do that. It doesn't work. It doesn't inspire us spiritually when somebody just goes on in detail about every little thing and so on. I hope I'm not being sarcastic here, but I believe that public prayer should be short and to the point and not try to preach a message through them. You know, sometimes I hear people pray and it's like they're almost like preaching a message to their audience. That's not what prayer is about. It's communion with God. And you know, I want to be kind here, but I feel pretty strong about that. Don't use filler words. I don't want to call anybody out here, but you, the next time you pray in public, listen to your prayer. And I thought already, how would it be if I would, you know, I'm going to use Joe Kaufman. I would say, well, it's good to see you today, Joe, and I really appreciate what you're doing. Joe, and Joe, would you do this for me today? And Joe, thank you, and Joseph, and you know, you just go down the line. Every other word is God or Lord or Father. I believe God interprets our prayers. I do believe that, but I think God is just like talking to somebody else. You know, if you can't think what to say next, just stop. Just, God, I appreciate what you did for us today, and stop and think, you know, what should I say next? There's no problem in having silence in between your phrases. Don't just fill them up with God and Lord and Father. I don't know, is that saying too much or not? But I'm just sharing with you what I believe about prayer. I think that public prayer should be sincere, should be, and you know, some of us, I realize some of us have to maybe struggle with getting our words out there, but don't just put, well, my point is, don't just fill it up with the word God, Lord, and Father. And we get into this prayer, I call it rhetoric. Do you ever hear that word? Sometimes we talk about political rhetoric. It's a way of praying. We fall into the Mennonite rhetoric or the Baptist rhetoric or whatever rhetoric it is. Let your prayers be sincere. Talk to God like He's beside you. Lord, thank you for the day. It's great to be alive this morning and appreciate all the things you do for me. And, you know, just if you think about something later, tell him something else. Don't just, you know, we. I think it's enough said. I hope I didn't say too much there. All right, it's 12 o'clock. I'm going to close. And again, remember the main point is, with everything that I said and all the wrong things that I said, remember the main point. What is it? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is spirit? I can't really explain it, but it's different from the body. And what is truth? Truth is coming out into the open. I appreciate those that did that this morning. Just say, hey, I got a problem with fear in my life. I'm struggling and so on. That's coming out into the open. And then we can rally around each other and we can give hope and help, support to each other. So I would say that's all I have to say. Why don't we just bow our heads for prayer, and I think I will let Joe close if you want to. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're the good shepherd, and we're here on this earth trying to figure out what all pleases you and what doesn't. And I pray that you would teach us how. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth as you have taught us so graciously when you were here. Pray that you will take these words and anything that was said that wasn't good, would you take it from our minds, and the things that were right and good, would you drive them deep into our hearts. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.